Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Bible and opened it to the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And as we continue to study the general theme of conversion and the specific examples of conversion that we find in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is sometimes referred to as the book of conversions, we've now come to study a conversion example that has given rise to some misunderstanding. And we're going to see, however, that the conversion of this man Cornelius fits perfectly into the same pattern in the plan of salvation that we've seen manifested with the Jews in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, with the Samaritans, with the Ethiopian, with the Apostle Paul. And now we want to study this particular one that we find here recorded in Acts 10 and also explanatory passages in Acts 11 and Acts chapter 15. Now I'm going to just touch briefly upon the erroneous doctrines that have arisen from this conversion, but that will not be the prime theme that we're going to talk about. We're going to see what it was that this man heard, what it was that he believed, and what it was that he did in order to be converted to Christ. Because, dear friend, except we be converted, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so we want to be converted to the same relationship as the people of the New Testament were, because they were people who were saved. Now, to begin, who was Cornelius? The first two verses tell us there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And in verse 22 tells us also that he was a man that had a good report among the Jews. Now, this man was a Gentile because he was a soldier in the Roman army. He had the responsibility over 100 other troops, and this is the reason he's called a centurion. And if you look at the good qualities that are mentioned about this man at the start, I suppose a lot of people might think that he is already a man that was acceptable before God and that he need not do anything. But friend, we cannot be saved by our own worth. And I think most of us recognize and realize that. We're dependent upon the gospel story. We're dependent upon what Christ has done. In spite of all the good moral qualities that we notice here of this man, being devout, a praying man, being very charitable, and being of good report in others, this did not qualify him to be categorized as a saved person. In fact, what takes place in this 10th chapter takes place because, even though he did have these good qualities, a good moral man, he was not saved. Now, in the account of the conversion of Cornelius, there are three miracles. And this gives rise to a lot of confusion sometimes. And we want to see what these miracles were, what these miracles did. And dear friend, as we study these miracles, we're going to see that they were incidental to the plan of salvation, that the miraculous is not necessary in order to convert people even today. But at that time, they had not the New Testament. There were many things that people still needed to learn. And we see these miracles as they accomplish certain tasks in the bringing of this man to Christ. Now, miracle number one, we read beginning with verse 3, he, Cornelius, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, this is the miraculous, and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa, and call one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Friend, I want you to first notice that the angel that came did not tell Cornelius what to do. The angel did not preach to him. God had obviously taken notice of the prayers of Cornelius. Now, the Scripture does not offer the promise that God will hear and answer the sinner's prayer, but God, being aware of everything and knowing everybody, He obviously took notice of the prayer of Cornelius, and we know not for what Cornelius had been praying. Nonetheless, the angel of the Lord came to him and told him not how to serve God, not what he ought to do, but to send for somebody that would tell him what to do. Send to a nearby city, which was Joppa, and send for the man that was over there, told him where to locate him. Here was the Apostle Peter. And what was the purpose of this vision? It was to get the preacher who had the message that he needed to hear, and the sinner who needed to hear the message, together. The same purpose that had brought the angel had told Philip to join himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian. It was to get the preacher with the message to the sinner that needed the message. The same thing that the Spirit told Ananias to go and see Saul of Tarsus, because Ananias had the message that Saul of Tarsus needed to hear. And it was in order to get the preacher and the sinner together. And we see in verses 7 and 8 that Cornelius wasted no time in doing what he was instructed, and he sent these three men, two of his servants and a devout soldier, and he sent over to Joppa for the Apostle Peter. Now, at this point, the scene shifts from Caesarea to Joppa, and from Cornelius to the Apostle Peter. And here is the second miracle. Here is a second vision, beginning with verse 9, going through verse 16. And on the morrow, as they went their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. These were unclean animals to the Jew, you see. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." He was a devout Jew. He had always been obedient to the dietary laws of the Jewish law. He hadn't done these sort of things, and he wasn't about to do this. But the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice. That would impress it upon him. And the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, what was the purpose of this miracle, of this information that came to the Apostle Peter? Friend, we must keep in mind that for 1600 years, the Jewish people, by virtue of their blood connection with Abraham, had been God's chosen people. And they thought that they and they exclusively would be God's chosen people. And at this time, the gospel had not been preached to the Gentiles. It had been preached to the Jew, of course. It had been preached to the Samaritans. It had not been preached to one such as Cornelius was. And the Jews did not understand and did not comprehend, and Peter did not even at this time, that the gospel was for all nations, not just one tribe, one nation, one race. It is for all people, and little wonder at that, because all need the salvation that the gospel provides. Now, it is true that it had been promised to Abraham that through his seed all the families or nations of the earth would be blessed, but they didn't comprehend that. It's true that when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," but they did not comprehend that as yet, being of the Jewish background that they were. And even the Apostle Peter had quoted from Joel on the day of Pentecost that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But still they had this barrier, this blockage, this blind, this confusion in his mind, as well as the other Jewish Christians, that the Jews were exclusively God's chosen people. And the purpose of this vision that Peter saw here was to convert Peter, to convert him to the idea of a truth that he heretofore did not accept. And that is the Gentiles were proper subjects to hear the gospel. That the gospel is indeed for everybody. And I might add here, jumping forward in the chapter a little bit, to verse 34, Peter learned his lesson well. Because later on he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So he learned his lesson well. Well, in verses 17 through 24, the men from Cornelius arrive, and they inform Peter of the vision that Cornelius had seen. They tell him of the purpose of their visit. They had come to get Peter, and they were to take him back with them. And Peter, having learned the lesson well, of course, brought them into his house. He lodged them for the night, and then they left for Caesarea the next morning. Now, here is a significant factor in this account of the conversion of Cornelius. There were 10 men that left Joppa going back to Caesarea. There, of course, was the Apostle Peter. There were the 3 that Cornelius had sent, 2 servants and a soldier. That's 4. And then there were 6 others. These 6 others were Christians. They were Peter's brethren in the Lord, but they were Jewish Christians. Christians that had not seen the vision that Peter had seen. Christians that had not been convinced of the truth of the gospel for all, as the Apostle Peter had been convinced. And so these 10 men, and by the way, we find about these 6 brethren in the 11th chapter in the 12th verse, not here in the 10th chapter, when Peter rehearses all the things that took place. Now we begin to read of the occasion of Peter visiting the household of Cornelius. And when he arrived, I want you to notice in verse 24 that Cornelius had been busy. Cornelius had brought his kinsmen together. He had brought his friends together. He had brought them all there to hear whatever it was that this man for whom he had sent was going to come and tell them what they ought to do. In fact, verse 27 says, when Peter got there, he found many come together. And then a very interesting thing happened when Cornelius and Peter met. Cornelius fell down at his feet, he bowed down, and he worshipped him. Well, the Apostle Peter knew that was inappropriate. He knew that was not something that ought to be done, and therefore he told him to stand up. I myself also am a man. And I might inject here parenthetically, isn't it rather ironical that Roman Catholics refer to Peter as the first pope? Can you imagine the present pope telling people who bow before him to rise up? He's just a man. In fact, he insists that you pay some kind of homage and reverence unto him. In fact, I am told that those who have an audience with the Pope and the papacy, they walk in facing the Pope, and when they leave, they are required to back out, and they don't ever turn their back on the Pope. Can you imagine doing a thing like that? But nonetheless, be that as it may, Peter didn't fit the mold of the Roman Pope, does he? He says, stand up. I myself also am a man. Peter asked him in verse 29, why have you sent for me? And it was here that Cornelius embarks on several verses, again rehearsing to Peter what Peter had been told by the messengers, telling about the vision that Cornelius had had, how he was to send for Peter. Peter was going to come and tell them what they ought to do. And when he had related all of this back to Peter, he said, now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Dear friend, I suggest Cornelius was a man that was wanting to know. He was a man of an open mind. He was a man, as it were, whose field was plowed and ready to receive the seed of the kingdom planted into his heart. And not only for himself, but for others as well as he had gathered together. And it was at this point that we have the third miracle of the conversion of Cornelius. Now, Luke tells us in the 11th chapter, in the 14th verse, he begins to tell these things by order, and he has it in order as they happen. Now, here in the 10th chapter, and that's the reason I say it's important that you study the 11th and also the 15th in connection with this, where Peter tells all about this. In the 10th chapter, we do not have the sermon that Peter preached recorded first. We have a miracle coming after the sermon. But that's not the way that it was. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 14, you'll note, I'm wrong about that. It's Acts chapter 15 and verse 14. Well, I may be wrong about that too. That's two strikes and one more and I'll be out, so I'm not even going to tell you where it is. You'll have to look for it for yourself. That upsets me more than you realize. But anyway, he tells us, I know it's there. 15, Acts 11, 15. There we go. He says, and as I began to speak. Now, what takes place here, recorded in Acts 10, happened as he began to speak. It was something that happened before the Apostle Peter preached his sermon to Cornelius. Now, we're going to hold that miracle in abeyance for just a little bit, and let's see what it was that Peter preached. Beginning with verse 33. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said. Now here's the sermon. Keep in mind the miracle takes place right before the sermon, but here's the sermon. Of the truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Notice what he teaches him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that's his sermon subject, Jesus Christ. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached, which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Notice what he says of Christ, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And then notice what else he preaches about him, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. That's his death, burial, and resurrection. Coming up in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. What's Peter doing? He is telling these people what they needed to hear. These people, of course, like all others, as Peter later on said, they were saved by faith. He's telling them now what it is they must believe. He is preaching Christ to them, just like he'd preached Christ to the people on Pentecost, just like Philip had preached Christ to the Samaritans and preached Christ to the Ethiopian, just like Ananias had preached Christ to Paul. He is preaching Christ to Cornelius. Friend, there is no such thing as being converted to Christ without the hearing of the word that tells us about Christ. He goes on to say, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. That's the apostles, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, that's the living, and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter, what are you telling him? I'm telling him just exactly what the angel told Cornelius I was going to tell him. I'm going to tell him what he must do, what he ought to do. If he wanted the remission of sins, here's the way. How is it? It's through faith. Faith in whom? Faith in Christ. What about Christ? Peter preached to him about Christ so he could know about Christ. Now, in the study of these conversions, we have rehearsed rather briefly what all might be included in the preaching about Christ. I know not how long Peter may have discussed matters with this man. But he certainly could have begun with the pre-existence of Jesus, Jesus being one of the Godhead, being deity, even before the foundations of the world, with the Father and with the Spirit, his role in the creation. But how all the prophets had foretold of his coming, he even specifically mentions that. And that certainly he could have embraced the idea, as the prophets had foretold, of his being born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem, that the prophets had foretold, and of his life, his perfect life, his sinless life, and how he fulfilled these prophecies, and how he did these miracles, and how he proved by these things that he was indeed who he claimed to be, the Son of God and the Savior of man, and how he accomplished with great compassion and teaching the parables, preaching the coming of the kingdom, preaching the precepts of the nature of the kingdom, and being baptized and being in the wilderness, and all those particulars that have to do with Christ, all the way down to the time that he was betrayed, and he was falsely tried, and he was crucified. But as you know, the story of our Lord does not stop there. Though he was buried the third day, God raised him from the dead. We have a living Lord and a living Savior. I know that my Redeemer liveth, even as we sang so majestically a moment ago. And how he has now ascended into heaven, and he has been crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and rules over his kingdom, which is the church. And that he will come again, and he will indeed, as Peter affirms here, be the judge of us all. And it is by the word of Christ that she will stand in judgment. All of these things, and of course multitudes of others, could be and would be embraced in the preaching of Jesus Christ. What's taking place here? Cornelius and those whom he had gathered together were hearing the word of the Lord. They were hearing the facts of the gospel. It was Peter's job to go there and to permit them to hear the things they needed to hear. And I repeat to you once again, my dear listener, before anyone can come to Christ, before anyone can receive remission of sins, before anybody can be saved, he must first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the reason for the vision of Cornelius, to get the preacher with the message to the sinner. And that was the reason for Peter's vision, that he would have no hesitancy to go and to preach that gospel to the Gentile people. Well, did they believe what they heard? Indeed, they most assuredly did. In the 15th chapter, in the 9th verse, Peter says that their hearts were cleansed by faith. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God, there was the testimony, there was the evidence, there were the convincing conclusions that no one could escape. They rejoiced in hearing it, they rejoiced in believing it. And they did believe it. Now, before they heard all these things that Peter was going to preach to them, there was this third miracle, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles. Now keep in mind that as Luke writes this book, he writes them, as he says, by order, and here's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on these people. Now what was the purpose of this supernatural action, this miraculous thing? And I suppose this is the most misunderstood part of the story of the conversion of Cornelius, of any part of it. Keep in mind, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was before they heard the word. That's very evident from the text. Some have said that the coming of the Holy Spirit on Cornelius was to save him. No, it wasn't to save him. We never read of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon people to save them. It had already been told that Peter would bring them words by which they would be saved. Peter would go and preach to them what they ought to do. The Holy Spirit didn't come upon them to save them, because it was going to be by the preaching of the word that they were going to be saved. Some have said it was going to create faith in the hearts of Cornelius and his household. No, that wasn't the purpose of the coming of the Holy Spirit on that household. Because faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. The word of God had not yet been heard. Some have said it's in order to forgive them of their sins. No, that wasn't the purpose, because remission of sins is in the name of Christ, and they didn't even know anything about Christ as yet. And so the Apostle Peter had to preach to them the gospel. Well, then there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that's true. What was the purpose of it? Now, Peter, taking note of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which enabled Cornelius and his household to do a miraculous thing, and that was to speak in tongues or unknown languages. Now, this wasn't gibberish. This wasn't unintelligible jabber. These were languages. They could miraculously speak in languages. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. Now, on the day of Pentecost, the apostles spoke in tongues or languages. And it was convincing to those who did not believe yet in Christ and did not believe that they were teaching the truth. Who are the unbelievers that had to be convinced here by the speaking of tongues by Cornelius? Brethren, it were the six Jewish brethren that went with the Apostle Peter. Keep in mind, as we noted, they had not seen the vision that Peter had seen. They were not convinced that it was proper to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. They had the idea that it was only for the purpose of God to take care of the Jews and not the Gentiles. We are not explicitly told what was the purpose of this miracle, but we see how it was used, and we see how it was understood by people then. And the people then were guided by the Holy Spirit. Peter was guided by the Holy Spirit. How did they understand? When Peter explained it later on to his Jewish brethren, how did they understand this coming of the Holy Spirit on the household of Cornelius? Now, it was likened in manner, not measure, in manner to that which took place on the day of Pentecost. And when Peter explained all of this in Acts chapter 11, what was their reaction? Hear it, brethren. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, notice the conclusion that they drew because of this third miracle. Then to the Gentile also hath God granted repentance unto life. God enabled these Gentiles to do these miraculous things and speaking these miraculous languages by the coming of the Holy Spirit in order to convince Jewish Christian brethren this is the proper thing. It is appropriate for the gospel to go everywhere. That's the way they understood it. That's the way the Apostle Peter used it. And then with that outpouring and with that convincing demonstration, it was then that the Apostle Peter preached to them the things that they needed to hear and things that they needed to know. And then when they came to the close of his sermon, you'll please note, verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews, which believed, were astonished. They didn't think anything like that took place. As many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, then answered Peter. Notice, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? What's he preaching here? Water baptism. Which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Notice what else he says, people. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, you do one of two things with a command. You either obey it or you disobey it. He gives a command here by apostolic authority. What has taken place here? We see these three miracles. We see the purpose of these miracles. One was to send for the preacher. The other was to convince the preacher to go. The third was to convince that it was right for the preacher to preach to these people. But that doesn't have any part of the plan of salvation. Those things didn't have to take place in the other conversion stories. They don't have to take place in conversion stories now, because we're taught in the Word that the gospel is for everybody. We're taught to take the gospel throughout all the world. What had taken place? Here were people that were lost. They heard the gospel of Christ. They believed the gospel of Christ. And they were commanded to obey the gospel of Christ. And that's where the story ends. The same plan, the same procedure, the same scheme in every single instance without exception. Throughout every account of conversion. Heard the word, believed the word, obeyed the word. Without the word, no conversion whatsoever. Hence the reason for the preaching of the gospel, you see. We don't need miracles to tell us that the lost need to hear it. We don't need miracles to convince us that everybody needs to hear it. And we don't need miracles to persuade any element of people that the Gentile as well as the Jews are fit subjects for hearing the gospel. All of that is emphasized through the word. But people must hear of Christ, believe the things about Christ, and obey the commands of Christ. That's the way people were converted back then. That's the way Cornelius was converted. And dear listening friend, that's the way people are converted now. And so if you, being here today, have not yet been converted to Christ, you've heard the word, you've studied the word, you've read the word, will you not believe it? And if upon believing, will you not obey it in repentance, confession, and baptism, even as was done in New Testament times? The consistency, the unity, the harmony of God's revelation to lost humanity as to what to do to be changed, to be converted, to be brought into a saved relationship with God. If you've never done that, you can do that this morning, even as two very precious souls did last week here at this baptistry. And you can be baptized today, and like the Ethiopian, go on your way rejoicing. If you've once done that and have not been faithful, of course you need to be restored and start afresh and start anew and be forgiven of your negligence and indifference. And through repentance, confession, and prayer, renew your allegiance to the service of God.